Did you enjoy the worship?
Amen.
Let's give the Lord a big hand, please. Before I bring tonight's message, there's something that I have on my heart that I would like to just say. Let's just call it an announcement. When you come to this ministry, most people come for some kind of ministry. You come for prayer. Some people come for healing. Some people come for some form of deliverance. I am aware that there are other people that also attend this ministry that also have their own kind of ministry, that also pray for people, etc., etc. Two things. Number one, I can't allow people that are not involved with my ministry to lay hands on people and pray for people at my meeting. If you have your own ministry, I respect you for that, but then I also expect you to respect me and my position. This is my ministry, and I have to take responsibility for what happens here, so I cannot allow you to lay hands on people, pray over people, prophesy over people, etc., etc. It's just not right. If you really do feel that you have something that you want to share with somebody, you have to approach me, please, and then you speak to me. And if I feel that that is accurate, then I can allow you to speak into people's lives. If I don't do that, I am out of order, and then I'm going to get a hiding from God. And I don't know about you, but I'm allergic to those. It's just not a good thing. I've read what happened to some people in the Bible, and if that ever happens to me, man, I'll just die. So let's please respect one another when it comes to that. Secondly, I also want to say that if people are praying for you that you met at this ministry, they are not part of this ministry. The reason I'm saying that is because it has come back to me that there are people that come to my meetings, they take people, they go pray for them, and in a way, there is like some, we're associated with Warriors for Christ. No, they are not. I'm going to tell you why. If you want to be prayed for at Warriors for Christ, you come here, we pray for you here. We don't go to your house here or there or wherever. And there's been some problems that have come to my attention. And in the end, my ministry is getting a bad name because of things that happen. And people associate these people going out and ministering with me and this ministry. And that is just not true. If you want ministry, you come here, we pray for you here. If you're here tonight at 12 o'clock, probably I will still be here and we will still be praying for people. This is where we minister. So I don't want any confusion out there. I also want to say to you that we do not take any money when we minister to people. If anybody has asked you to pay for or told you that you have to give money or you have to give a certain donation or something to that effect, it has nothing to do with me. I want to make that very clear. I have been in ministry now for 17 years. I have been in extended ministry now for 20 years. I have never asked anybody for a cent, and the people that walk a road with me can testify to that. So I want there to be no disillusionment from your side that we are doing things that are unbiblical or unscriptural. I want to stop all of these things right now, and I want you to understand something. Anybody out there that prays for people and claims to be in some way associated with me or representing this ministry, that is not true. Can we all agree on that?
Amen.
All right, thank you. Right. I'm going to give you two words. The first word is death. What's your response? I'm going to try that again. Okay, first I speak to the spirit of deafness. Leave them alone now and let them listen. Right, I'm going to say this. The word death, what is that response? Death, yeah, death. What's your response? Yeah, death, death. Do it. You don't want to know about death. Then you shouldn't have been born. That's why there's no response. Okay, good, there's no response. I'm going to give you another word, life. I can see the spirit of deafness did leave. He got a bit confused for a while, but now he's gone. Now he's gone. Tonight I want to speak to you about the river of life. How many of you know that there is such a thing? There is a place, a supernatural place, where the river of life flows, and that river is available to you and to me. And I want to say something to you. In this world, we are experiencing death quite often. The spirit of death is a very, very busy chocho. He likes to touch things. And you must understand something. He doesn't just like to take life. When the Bible says the Spirit, Jesus came, that the thief came to steal, to kill, and to destroy, but Jesus came that we might have life and that we might have life more abundantly. The thief came to steal, to kill. The kill part is the spirit of death. He's a busy demon, but he doesn't have to take life to bring death. He can bring death to your mind. He loves to do that. He does it through depression. He does it through doubt. He does it through unbelief. He does it through confusion. He does it through madness. He does it through insanity. He can do it in a number of ways. He can even do it through stupidity. And that's one very busy chocho these days. Let me tell you something. The spirit of death is a very busy demon. And he touches a lot of places. But here's what I want you to realize this. John chapter 10 verse 10 says, the thief came to steal, to kill, and to destroy, but... And this is very important. Jesus came that we might have life and that we might have life more abundantly. Now look at your neighbor and say, you have a choice. Look at your other neighbor as well so that they understand. You have a choice. You have a choice. I also have a choice. Yes, thank you. Thank you. And the fact of the matter is most people make the wrong choice. When the Israelites were in the desert, in the book of Deuteronomy, God speaks to them and he says, today I call heaven and earth as witnesses that I have placed before you life and death, blessing and curse. Therefore now choose life so that you and your descendants may live. Tony, do you love your children? How's that? Here's another Tony. Do you love your children? You do. What's the best investment you can make for your children? Today you choose life, because God says if you choose life, you and your children will live. I don't want to say that you're wrong if you took out policies. I don't want to say that you're wrong if you have some kind of a bond. I want to say that you are wrong if you made some plan with your retirement annuities, etc., etc. But I want to say something to you. Money is not going to give your children life. Because if they're stupid with money, they can blow it in a week. Hello? But when God gives life, he gives what Jesus called abundant life. And the fact of the matter is, nobody is in a better position to ensure that your children are going to have a wonderful life but you. It's important for you to choose life, because this choice is going to filter through into your children, and because of the blessing of God, it will filter through into your children's 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 children. The Bible says that God punishes the disobedience for 3 and 4 generations of them that hate him, but he blesses up to 1,000 generations of those who love him. Both blessing and curse is a choice. God said in the desert, today I call heaven and earth as witnesses that I place before you life and death, blessing and curse. Therefore, choose life. And by choosing life, you also choose the blessing. You understand that? What is the difference between the blessing and the curse? The blessing means, both means you still have to work. Do you know that? You know, some people, it's like, oh, pastor, pray for me for the blessing. And then they want to go and sit on their backside and everything must just come to them. That's just stupid. It's not going to work that way. In both cases, you work. But if you are blessed, the work of your hands are blessed. If you are cursed, you work like a dog and you got nothing to show for it. And there's a lot of people in this world, that's exactly why they are going nowhere. Why? Because they are cursed in some way. Because the blessing is not upon their life. They work hard. Two men do the same type of job. They have the same type of qualification. They put in the same amount of hours. They can both be very dedicated. They can both be very committed. They can both work well. One will come to the end of his life and have a lot to show for it. He will have amounted a lot. He will have touched a lot of people's hearts. He will leave a legacy. Why? Because he's walking under the blessing of God. The second one will come to the end of his life dried up, nothing to show, despondent, dejected. Why? Because his life was under the curse. Even though he worked hard, there was always holes in his pockets. He would keep putting it in his pocket. What happens if you have a hole in your pocket and you keep stuffing money in there? Your mind says, I have money, but practically one day when you put your hand in there to take it out, you will find that there is nothing. And then you will think, oh my goodness, what happened? That's what it's like to live under a curse. You will accumulate, but when you go to draw your dividends, you will find that you have nothing. In any case, today we want to speak about the river of life. Now, we know that God communicates to his children. You understand that concept, right? God speaks to his children. The Bible says, for God does speak now one way, now another. When deep sleep comes upon man, he opens the understanding and he gives us dreams to instruct us, to warn us, etc., etc. Now, God speaks to his children in a variety of ways. And one of the very common ways of God communicating is through means of a vision. Has anybody ever received a vision from God? All right. There's a couple of people here that have received a vision. Pretty much a dream and a vision is the same thing. The dream only comes when you are asleep, and the vision sometimes comes when you are awake. Like when you're daydreaming. There comes a time now and then when the Spirit of God just touches you. You were busy daydreaming. You were busy doing something stupid in your mind, and the next moment the scene just changes. And something happens that leaves a fingerprint in your heart. And you then suddenly realize, wow, but that wasn't just me thinking anymore. There's something to this. The colors were very vivid. The things that I saw, the objects that I saw. And then you realize, wow, you know what? God spoke to me. I just had a vision. And then you have to interpret the vision to try and figure out what God is busy speaking to you. There is one such vision about the Holy Spirit that I want us to take a closer look at quickly. Ezekiel chapter 47, verse 1 to 10. The man brought me back to the entrance of the temple, and I saw water coming from under the threshold of the temple towards the east. For the temple faced east. The water was coming down from under the south side of the temple, south of the altar. Then he brought me out through the north gate, and he led me around the outside of the outer gate facing east. And the water was flowing from the south side. As the man went eastwards with a measuring line in his hand, he measured off 1,000 cubits and then led me through a water that was ankle deep. He measured off another 1,000 cubits and led me through water that was knee deep. He measured off 1,000 cubits and led me through water that was up to my waist. He measured off another 1,000, but now it was a river that I could not cross. Because the water had risen and was deep enough to swim in, a river that no one could cross, he asked me, "Son of man, do you see this?" Then he led me back to the bank of the river. When I arrived, I saw a great number of trees on each side of the river. He said to me, "This water flows towards the eastern region and goes down into the Arabah, where it enters the sea. When it empties into the sea, the water there becomes fresh. Swarms of living creatures will live there. Whenever the river flows, there will be large numbers of fish, because the water flows there and it makes the salt water fresh. So where the river flows, everything will live. Fruit trees of any kind will grow on both banks of the river. Their leaves will not wither, nor will their fruit fail. Every month they will bear fruit, because the water from the sanctuary flows through them. Their fruit will serve for food, and their leaves will serve for healing." So this prophet of God receives a vision. In this vision, he sees the temple, and then he sees a river flowing by the temple. He sees this river flowing through a desert, and eventually ending up in the sea. Then he is taken by this angel. An angel actually came to him and showed him this vision. Amazing how God does things. Probably this person had a trance. You remember when the apostle Paul, or Peter, was sitting on the roof busy praying, and the Bible says he fell into a trance, and then he saw a vision of a big sheet coming down from heaven, and inside the sheet was all sorts of edible creatures, both clean and unclean, and a voice spoke to him and said, "Take it and eat it," and then he was like, "Oh God, I can't eat these things." Do you remember that? Now, I believe that this prophet probably had the same experience. He fell into a trance, and he saw this scene unfold in front of him. And an angel took him by the hand, and this angel began to walk with him and showed him the various things that God wanted him to realize concerning this. And one of the amazing things that he saw is that wherever this water went, this water brought life. And that is why we call it the river of life, the river of living water. Now, this vision is full of symbolism. Like I told you, visions need to be interpreted for us to understand what God wants to say to us. The first thing that we see very clearly is that there is water involved. The water flows from under the foundations of the temple. The temple is built on the rock, and the rock is always Jesus Christ. Let's stop right there. There are a lot of people that want what the Holy Spirit can give. Where you find the Holy Spirit, you find life. Where you find the Holy Spirit, you find peace. Where you find the Holy Spirit, you find healing. The Holy Spirit gives restoration. The Holy Spirit deals with demons. Where you find the Holy Spirit, you find deliverance. A lot of people want what the Holy Spirit can give, but they are trying to find it outside of Christ. It's impossible because the river flows from the temple, which is built on the rock, and the rock is Christ. If you try and find what the Holy Spirit has to offer you, and you are trying to find it anywhere outside of Christ, you will not receive what the Holy Spirit can give you. So the first thing that you have to know, if you want to enter into the river of life, you first have to enter into salvation. You need to get to the rock. The rock is Jesus, and the river flows from the rock. Amen?
Amen.
Right. The river of God's love, God's power, God's mercy, etc., healing, restoration, peace, joy, love, will always have its origin with Jesus Christ and with Jesus Christ alone. And the water flowing from the rock symbolizes the Holy Spirit. John chapter 7, verse 37, on the last and the greatest day of the feast, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from within him." And by this he meant the Holy Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Jesus made it very clear that the living water is the Holy Spirit. And he said that everyone who is thirsty is entitled to receive that living water to come into their life. Now, he saw this water flow. And then he saw the water flowing from the temple, and then he saw the water flowing through a desert, and the desert is called the Arabah Desert. So what is quite amazing about this river is that Ezekiel sees this mighty river, a river that pretty much has no end because no man can cross it, and that speaks of God's abundance. When you come to the place that you really begin to walk in the Spirit of God, you can never run out. You will never run out of favor. You will never run out of peace. You will never run out of joy. You will never run out of hope. You will never lack of any good gift that can come through the Holy Spirit. Amen?
Amen.
And I don't know about you, but I want to make that place my habitation.
Amen.
I want to become like Aquaman. When I was younger, there was this show. I can't remember what it was called. Man from Atlantis. Do you remember that show? He was some mutant or something, and he managed to breathe underwater, and he pretty much lived underwater. And I want to become like the man from Atlantis. I want to live under that water. There's no better place for you to live. He sees this mighty river flowing in one of the most unlikely places. The Arabah is a dry and a desolate desert located in the area of the Dead Sea. The word Arabah actually means wasteland in the original Hebraic language. Now, if you look at his description of the scene unfolding before him, it would seem that the presence of this river turned a dry, desolate wasteland into a place of abundance. It turned it into what we would probably refer to as paradise. And if we look at this description, the annual rainfall, just to give you an idea of how unlikely it was for him to see a river in this area, the annual rainfall, now for those of you that don't really know what that word means, yearly rainfall is 50 millimeters a year. That's nothing. 50 millimeters a year can't even give you a puddle, never mind a river that seems to have no end. The river that he saw looked like a sea itself. Now, that is the Arabah Desert. Now, the sea, what is the symbolism of the sea? The sea that this river is flowing into at that place is the Dead Sea, because the Dead Sea is the sea closest to the area where he saw the vision. And the salt content in the Dead Sea is roughly 7 times as much as that of normal seawater. Have you ever tasted the water in the sea? I mean, that's like pretty much really, really salty. Now, if you take that and you multiply it by 7, it's horrible. Yes. Yes. What she says is correct. I've spoken to people. Actually, my parents went there, and my parents went to the Dead Sea. And you can't really swim in the Dead Sea because you don't sink. You float. Apparently, there was one lady there that was fairly big, and she tried to dive, and then something really strange happened because she didn't go in. She just doink, and she said. And they all had a very nice time there. But the point I'm trying to make is that this water, the salt content in the water is actually corrosive. It's like she says, it burns you. Apparently, you are warned when you go there not to get it in your eyes because it can damage your eyes. You have to be very careful when you go and swim there. So the salt content is 7 times as much as normal seawater. And various studies have shown that nothing can survive in the waters of the Dead Sea. If you want to kill something very quickly, you give it the water from the Dead Sea. That is why it is called the Dead Sea, because nothing lives there. Just like the Arabah wasteland, so the sea is quite a desolate and lifeless place. Now, if you think of salt, salt actually has some really good qualities. Could you make your favorite dish without salt? Probably not. You see, if you take away that tiny little ingredient called salt from your favorite dish, whatever it might be, it actually starts tasting bland. It's not appetizing. It's not good for your palate. We want that salt because it adds flavor. If we put it there in moderation. But on the other hand, if you make that dish of yours, whatever it might be, you have a restaurant. Imagine if you hire me as the cook. And I make your favorite dishes for your people, but instead of having a little salt shaker, I have this huge salt pot, and every time I finish the dish, I take this huge pot and I just empty it, and then I start stirring it, and all these salt crystals just form around it, and there's this huge hump of crystallized salt. How many of your clients are going to come back? Actually, he's going to hire me because they take one bite there and they're going to start drinking like fish, and he'll make a lot of money. That was a really bad example to use. Don't give your cook any ideas, eh? Say the pastor said so. I will take no responsibility. But in any case, so salt has some good qualities in moderation, but salt in excess is extremely dangerous. In biblical times, when an enemy was conquered, what they would actually do is, if they invaded the enemy's territory and they did not want the enemy to come back, they wanted to teach the enemy a lesson. They would actually take salt and they would go into their fields where they would used to plant their vineyards and their stuff. You know what? Groentetein, what's that called? Their vegetable gardens, etc., etc. They would take salt and they would walk through there and they would throw coarse salt all over the place. And that salt would actually kill the soil. And after the salt is put into the soil, nothing would grow there again. And it was a way of cursing the land so that the land would not yield crops again and teaching the enemy a lesson. So in the book of Judges, chapter 9, verse 45, we find this example. All that day, Abimelech pressed his attack against the city until he had captured it. And he killed all of its people. Then he destroyed the city and scattered salt all over it. Why did he do that? Because he didn't want the city to be rebuilt. And once they scattered salt there, nobody would rebuild a city, because you can't build a city if you can't grow crops around it. Because how are you going to feed your people? You won't. You destroyed it by salt. Now let's look at the effects of this river. Ezekiel chapter 47 verse 9. Swarms of living creatures will live where this river flows. There will be large numbers of fish because the water flows there and makes the salt water fresh. So where the river flows, everything will live. Now remember, the sea that he sees in his vision is called the Dead Sea. It's called the Dead Sea because it has an enormous amount of salt, and it has been proven that nothing can live in that salt content. But listen to Ezekiel 47. Swarms of living creatures will live where this river flows. There will be large numbers of fish because this water flows there and makes the salt water fresh. So where the river flows, everything will live. The river that Ezekiel sees is a remarkable river. It has the ability of reversing the curse of barrenness and releasing life. He sees how it turns the most toxic waters in that area from the Dead Sea into fresh, life-sustaining water. Now, what does the sea represent? The sea represents the world. How do I say that? Even though the Dead Sea is a real place, in the vision, it's not just a place. It also symbolizes the world. When you see a whole bunch of people and we want to sort of describe what we saw, what do we refer to as a whole bunch of people? We say we saw a, well, we can say a multitude, but sometimes we refer to them as a sea of faces, a sea of people. And that's why God uses the symbolism. The sea in this case represents the world. Now, let's look at that sea. That sea is in a way corrupt. That sea is in a way a place where nothing good comes, nothing good happens. It's destructive. We already heard some testimonies that when it touches your skin, it burns you. When it comes into your eyes, probably it could blind you. It's really harsh. It's not good for you. And in a way, the world is a lot like that. The world is a lot like the Dead Sea. On its own, it lures us into all sorts of things that could possibly be destructive, that could ultimately lead to death. Let's look at the world. The world is not a place that brings life. The world is rather a place that brings death. If you want life, you need to come to God, because God is the author of life. If you want life and you go to the world cannot offer it to you. How can I say that? Because the Bible also tells us that Satan is the god of this world. And Satan doesn't give life. John chapter 10, verse 10. The thief came to steal, to kill, and to destroy. In the world, we find drug abuse. In the world, we find sexual immorality. In the world, we find crime. In the world, we find corruption. In the world, we find destruction. In the world, we find deceit. We find fear. We find anger. We find retribution. We find all these things, which ultimately all leads to death. Without God's river, there is no way that we can turn the poison of this world back into life. You know, there's a lot of programs out there where politicians and people are trying to change the world. Good for them. They're trying something. But you know what? In the trade, we've got a saying, and they say the right tool for the right job. You can't use worldly ways and expect life to come into the world, because death cannot bring about death. In order to bring about life, you need to counter death with life. God is the only one that can give life. So if you don't use God to bring about a change, the change will not be lasting. The only way to bring about lasting change, let's look at this area that we are in right now. Probably if we did a study of this area, we will find that there is a lot of crime in this area. Probably we will find a lot of prostitution. And when you find prostitution, you find drug abuse. And where you find drug abuse, you find even more crime, because the money must come from somewhere for the drugs. Then you find factions, which brings about division, which can lead to gangs and all sorts of stuff like that. Now, how do you change that? Somebody tell me. Well, you can bring about all sorts of programs. You can send these people to rehab. There's a whole bunch of stuff that I'm sure that will have some short-term solution. But you can't counter death with death. You can only counter death with life. And if God is not involved in what you are doing, if the Holy Spirit, the river of life, is not involved in what you are doing, you can't turn the acidic water or the toxic water into living water. It's just impossible. So how do you change an area? Through God. Only God can change an area. Man cannot do it. If you do it in the flesh, the change will be fleeting. If you do it in the spirit, the change will be lasting. So what is it that we want? We want lasting change. We want our areas to be changed. We want our schools to be changed. We want government to change. Who needs to come in the river of life needs to begin to flow. But now I want to tell you something. The river of life is not going to flow just because you and I say it must flow. The river of life is going to flow when you and I begin to allow it to flow. I'll give you an example. Jesus made the following statement. He said, "Come to me, all who are thirsty. The water that I give you to drink will become living water and it will flow from your bellies." Tonight, how many of you believe that you are thirsty? Raise your hand. Okay. Keep your hand in there. If you are thirsty and you come to Christ and you receive the living water, what does he say will happen? Streams of living water will start flowing from you. That means everywhere you go, a river flows. Amen? But now, put your hand down. Let me get you to understand something here. The river is not Jesus. The river flows from Jesus. But the river is not Jesus. Jesus is not the river. Jesus can give the river. But the river is the Holy Spirit. And why is that important? Because here's the thing. The Holy Spirit is very misunderstood in the church. The Holy Spirit is very misunderstood in the world. The Holy Spirit does not flow just because somebody wants him to flow. Jesus has to allow him to flow. But the Holy Spirit flows through those that have allowed themselves to become channels for the living water to flow through. Do you find the Holy Spirit in every church? No, you're very clever. You do not find the Holy Spirit in every church. If the Holy Spirit was in every church, I want to tell you something. Churches wouldn't be closing down left, right, and center. Because where you find the Holy Spirit, you find the river of life. Why would we have to close doors on a place that is alive? A place that is alive can't close its doors because people keep coming in because they want what you got. But if the Holy Spirit is not welcome, what's the opposite of life? Death. Now, probably I'm going to freak you out, but I have to put it to you. There are places that have Jesus, but they don't have the Holy Spirit. And even though Jesus is there, they still have death. Do you understand what I'm saying? Let me put it to you in perspective. Jesus raised people from the dead, didn't he? But Jesus only received the Holy Spirit when he was 30 years old. If somebody died in his vicinity when he was 29, they would stay dead. If they died in front of him when he was 28, they would stay dead. He was still Jesus, but there was no life. When did the life come? The life came when the Spirit of God came upon him, when he was baptized in the Holy Spirit and he started doing signs and wonders and miracles. Jesus, without the Holy Spirit, could not give life, even though he was still the Son of God. Even the Son of God needs the power of the Holy Spirit for the gifts and the anointing and the power of God that is with him to start operating, because it can't operate on its own. So you can have a nice big church and you can sit 5,000 people, but there can still be the smell of death in the air because the Spirit of God is not allowed to flow there. And if the Spirit of God is not allowed to flow there, then the river is not there. And if the river is not there, then you have problems. Give me some of the characteristics of water. Give me one characteristic of water. It gives life. What else? It quenches your thirst. It refreshes. It cleanses. It makes ice. Spoken like a true restaurateur. I don't know whether to lay hands on him. Let's just leave it there. But I can't say nothing. I did ask for some of the qualities of water, so we'll leave it there. But listen to this carefully. In the natural, none of us can live without water. If I remove water from your life for 2 or 3 weeks, you'll die. Do you agree with me? But we are not that different when it comes to the spiritual side of man. Your spirit cannot really live without water either. And some people are walking around on this earth with a dead spirit. It's got no life, it's got no power, it's got nothing. And let me teach you something. There is a correlation between your spirit and your flesh. If you have a healthy, strong spirit, your body tends to be healthy and strong. But if your spirit is weak, your body is weak. Your mind becomes weak. You take a lot of knocks. Our spirits need to be strong. And the only way for your spirit to be strong is, number one, you must get born again. You know, it's not your flesh that gets born again, hey? It's your spirit. But when the Holy Spirit starts working with you and your spirit is, it's your spirit that needs to be swimming in the living water, not your body. We're not talking about somebody's pool there that you have to jump into and you're going to live there for the rest of your life. Your spirit needs to be where the living water is. When your spirit is in the living water, your spirit is in the essence of life itself. Your spirit is in the power of God that gives us the ability to rise above every circumstance, every situation, that gives us the power to confront demons and devils and rise above them. It's in that substance that is needed for us to have vision, to go forward with our life, to make a difference in this world. That's the place that God wants us to be. Getting back to churches. It is a really, really sad thing that the Holy Spirit is often not welcome in churches. And I'm going to tell you why. I'm deviating a little bit from my sermon, but we'll come back just now. We'll tie it all together. I want to teach you something. When the Holy Spirit, when the river begins to flow. Now, remember, we're talking about a river here. In fact, this prophet says that the river was so wide that he couldn't see the end. Who can I use as an example? Who's like a strong oak here? Mr. Stelios, come stand here. His wife. Oh, he's wide, yes. Yeah, there we go. All right, stand there in that corner for me. All right, from a human perspective, he is probably considered quite strong. I'm not going to test that theory. We're just going to trust that that is correct, all right? But he's considered to be quite strong. Maybe he can take on 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 men and he'll sort them out quick, 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 no problem. But imagine if that river comes, a river as wide or so wide that you can't see where it starts and you can't really see where it ends. Will he be able to deviate the course of that river? Can he say to that river, listen, yeah, what do you think you're doing? I don't want you coming through here. And don't turn left. I want you to turn right. And don't go over. I want you to go under. Do you think the river will listen to him? Can I tell you what you're going to see? And there he goes. Can you tell the river where to go? Can you tell the river how to flow? Can you tell it to speed up and slow down? Will it listen to you? No, it won't. And there's the problem. Say again? The river will take him. The river will take him. You're right. Can I tell you what the problem is? When the river starts coming, the river does what it wants. Or let's say the river does what he wants, not what man wants. And a lot of churches don't like that because they like to be in charge. A lot of pastors have a big problem when the river starts flowing because they wanted it to go this way and now suddenly it's going that way. You know, Jesus made a statement once in the book of John, chapter 3, verse 8, and he said, the wind blows where he wants to. You don't know where he comes from and you don't know where he is going, and so it will be with each of you that is born again of the Spirit of God. Now the wind, you can't tell it where to go. You can't tell it how to blow. You can't tell it, I want a 2 kilometer an hour wind. If the wind decides one morning to start blowing at 300 kilometers an hour, you got problems, don't you? And you are welcome to object, but the wind doesn't give a, you know what. It's just going to take you. And you must make peace with that. Now you see, here's the thing. When you open your doors for the river to come in, sometimes the river will flow slowly. Sometimes the river will decide it's time to pick up the pace because of current events in the world and because of the plan of God for that church. And the river will suddenly, without any warning, pick up pace and you'll just check people go. And sometimes the river will change direction. Rivers are like that. Sometimes a river breaks its banks. Sometimes there's a lot of rainfall up there and the whole direction of the river is just changed. Guess what? There's nothing we can do about that. And when it comes to the Spirit, it's exactly the same. And the reason why people don't want the river in their churches is because the river tends to upset the establishment. Because you can't tell the river what to do and where to do it. You know, Mrs. Pochenpool, that's all prim and proper. She's probably not going to look that prim and proper when she gets clapped by the river. Hello? She might not like that. But she must make peace with that because the river decided to go. And you know what? If she's really, really spiritual, if she has what God calls wisdom, she will thank God for being clapped by the river. Because every time the river claps you, and I mean that respectfully, it imparts life into you. When the river flows through a place, strange and wonderful things begin to happen. But to man, it often looks like chaos. I was told by somebody the other day they don't like to come to my meetings because my meetings are chaotic. I want to say something to you. You blessed me by saying that. Hello? If you thought you offended me, you made a big mistake. Because I don't want a normal meeting. I'm not interested. I want a supernatural meeting. I want what you perceive to be chaos, because to God, that's godly order. God's version of order and man's version of order is completely separate from one another. Listen to me carefully, my friend. We serve a supernatural God. And when He starts flowing through this place, supernatural things are going to happen. And guess what? No, I'm not in charge when the river flows. And I know better than to tell the river what to do and when to do it. Let's look at, we're going to probably be speaking on the Holy Spirit for a while now, but there's a couple of key things that I want to say. You can sit down again. Thank you. You've tried to resist the river long enough. You can go now. We'll pick up the pieces later. Let's get back to what Jesus said. The wind blows where He wants to. You don't know where He comes from, and you don't know where He is going, and so it will be with each of you that is born again of the Spirit of God. Let's talk about the wind. Is the wind real? You sure it's real? Can you see the wind? How do you know it's real? Ah, because you feel it. When the wind blows strong, it pushes you, it moves you. Can the wind make you change direction? Yes. Can the wind put you down? Can the wind make you roll around? Yeah. The wind can do all sorts of, in fact, the wind can do whatever it wants to, because the wind is powerful. But let me tell you something about the wind. The wind needs an opening for it to blow through. We are in a building right now. And if you take a look around, because it is winter, you will notice that all the windows are closed and the doors are closed right now. If we have a 100 kilometer an hour wind blowing outside, we will hear it, but we will not feel it and we will not experience it. Why? Because we have made the decision to close the doors. The wind will not stop blowing, it will just blow around the building. And if the next building chose to open the door, the wind will blow in there. And this is what's happening in the church today. Many churches have chosen to close their doors on the wind of God because they don't like it when the chairs go flying and the people fall down and things happen. They don't like it, so they close the doors. You cannot stop the wind from blowing, but you can stop the wind from blowing in your own life, which is a very sad thing because most people choose to do that. You want to be clever? You want to be a wise man in God's eyes? When the wind starts blowing, open every window, every door. In fact, run out of the building and make sure you're right there where you can get the full force of it. I'm speaking metaphorically right now, okay? But make sure that you get to the place where you get the full force of the wind, because when that wind blows over you and into you, it imparts in you the power of God. Amen? Which is what you want, isn't it? Oh, yes. Right, let's get back to the river. Ezekiel 47, verse 9. Swarms of living creatures will live where this river flows. There will be large numbers of fish because the water flows there and makes the salt water fresh. So where the river flows, everything will live. So this river that he sees is amazing. Why? Because through the effect of the river, a sea that for thousands of years has not had any life in it suddenly changes into an aquarium, changes into a place where thousands upon millions of living creatures suddenly start living. In a sense, in front of his eyes, he sees a complete reversal of the curse of barrenness. Barrenness is what we say when nothing lives. He sees it happen in front of his eyes. Why? Because of the presence of the river. Let me ask you a question. How many of you sitting here today believes that there are areas of barrenness in your life? Some of you are thinking of your bank account right now. It's barren because there's nothing happening. Some of you are thinking of your love life right now. Where's Wendy? It's barren. There's nothing happening. Okay, I don't know, because with her, every week it changes. Some of you are thinking of your mind. It's been years since you've had a good idea. Hello? That's barrenness. You're sitting, some of you are stuck in a pit and you can't figure out how to get out. You need wisdom from God. You are barren in the area of wisdom. Some of you, you might be thinking of your work situation because you've been stuck in the same job for years and you just can't seem to be going forward. You have barrenness in that area. What happens when the river comes? It reverses the curse of barrenness. And areas that even if it has never, ever, ever had any fruit, even if it has never had any life, like that, when the river touches, life begins to come back. Now, here is the harsh reality. Barrenness. Both the sea and the desert are barren. This is easily a representation of many people's lives. You may very well feel that your life has no meaning. You may feel that there is no hope. The devil may be reminding you that nobody in your family has ever been successful. When you look at your life, you may look at your life and say, well, my life is a bit like a desert. My life is a bit like the Dead Sea. For some of you, it's your love life. For some of you, it's your work situation. For some of you, it's your finances. Probably you see some desert or some barrenness somewhere. But God has the answer. And let me tell you something. I want you all, okay, let me teach you something here. Do you know how to press record? Okay, take your right index finger. Push it up your left nostril. And turn anti-clockwise. Now you've switched your mind into record mode. I didn't see you guys do it, so you're going to forget all this stuff. Amen. Anyway. God has the solution to the barrenness that you are facing in your life right now. For some of you, maybe you have experienced a barrenness in hearing from God. Doesn't matter what your barrenness is. You will not find the answer in a bottle. Johnny Walker doesn't know what to do with your life. Jim Beam doesn't know what to do with your life. Captain Morgan doesn't know what to do with your life. Who? Smirnoff. Now I'm sure he doesn't have a cooking clue either. You won't find the answers in a bottle. You won't find it with alcohol. You won't find it in pills. You won't find it in anything like that. Positive thinking, hypnosis, all of that type of stuff. You won't find nothing there. But can I tell you where you're going to start finding it? When you get to a place called the River of Life. Because in the river of life, what was impossible suddenly becomes possible. In the river of life, what was barren suddenly begins to bring forth life. In the river of life, what was fruitless up to now suddenly becomes fruitful. Let me ask you a question. Do you want to live a fruitless life? Or do you want to live a fruitful life? Okay, now listen to me carefully. The Bible says that we have this treasure in earthen vessels. Louis, here's a revelation for you. Even inside somebody like you, God put something amazing and something wonderful. In fact, your wife looks more surprised than you. Inside of every single one of us, the Bible says there is a treasure. For we have this treasure in earthen vessels. Inside of you is a treasure. Inside of you is a treasure. Inside of you and in you and in you, in all of us. Look at your neighbor and say, there's a treasure inside you. Now, they're not talking about the 20 rand in your pocket. We're talking about what is inside. When God created you, listen carefully. When God created you, He put something amazing, something wonderful, something supernatural inside of you. Somebody like David, the only reason why David could slay Goliath is because what was inside started coming outside. You must understand something. A mere human with their mere human abilities could never have done what David did. David did what he did because the power of God, the anointing of God, touched the treasure inside of him and it started coming out. David was called to be a warrior. He became that warrior when he encountered the river of God. He came under the anointing and the power of God, and something that nobody knew was inside of him started manifesting. You will remember that when the prophet Samuel went to anoint this next king of Israel, he went to David's father Jesse and he said that the next king of Israel is going to be coming from your family. Bring all of your sons together and God will show whom will be the new king. And Jesse brought his sons from the biggest one to the smallest one, from the strongest one to the weakest one. He brought all of them. And the prophet stood there and they kept walking past and God never said, it's this one, it's this one, it's this one. And they were all like, no, but what's going on here? And then somebody remembered that this scrawny, tiny little Mickey Mouse teenager full of pimples. Yeah, somebody that looked like Louis. Stand up quickly. There we go. Somebody remembered that there was another sibling. His name was David. And nobody believed that David would ever amount to anything because he was a nothing in the family. He was a nobody. He had no strengths. He had no power. He had nothing, man. He was the last one that anybody would think of. But guess what? He had a treasure inside of him that was just waiting for the power of God to touch. And David would never be the same again. And then he came and he stood in front of this prophet. The prophet looked at him and he said, you will be the next king. And I tell you what, the first one that fainted was his father. The second one that fainted was his oldest brother, because nobody expected that to have happened. We spoke about this the other day. What eye hasn't seen, what ear hasn't heard, what has not entered the heart of man, God has destined, prepared for those who love him. What's your name? Albert. Albert, how old are you now? You're 62. Guess what? There are things that you have never thought about, that you have never seen, that you have never heard, that you have not even pondered, that God has prepared for you. You need to fall into the river, and what's inside will start coming outside. The river will take you to your destiny, and you can't get there any other way. So, the river touches what's inside. The river energizes the gifting, the ability, the calling, and the destiny that is inside of us. It's something that you can't do with anything else. Yes, Tony, you can go home and stick your finger in the plug. You'll fry yourself, but you won't activate anything inside. If you had a pacemaker, you might overactivate it and die, but that's all you're going to do. The only way for you to get what's inside of you that God put there to start working is for God to touch it. Do you understand? You can go for courses. You can listen to seminars. You can listen to all these great men. You know what? You can go to some place where Bill Gates is going to share all of his secrets and this and that. It'll not change your life. Let me tell you something. It will not. You have to find your destiny and it's locked up inside of you. And when you have an encounter with God, the finger of God begins to touch and begins to slowly but surely. The more you walk in obedience, the more the finger of God begins to push what's inside, outside. But you need to be in the river because the river begins to move that out of you. Just like the river, Jesus said that streams of living water will begin to gush from without you, from within you. So as the river of life begins to flow, have you seen what happens when a river flows? It takes the substance that's lying on the bottom and it starts moving it downriver. It's exactly the same with us. Inside of all of us is gifting, calling, destiny, anointing, equipping. All of these things are inside. The only way to get it out is for the river to start flowing through you, because as the river flows through you, the stuff that's been stuck inside there starts coming out. And you wake up one morning and you realize, wow, I have the ability to do this, or something starts speaking to you to maybe change your job, or you pray for somebody and suddenly, bam, something starts happening, depending on what God releases. Amen? Amen. All right. So God does have the answer, and you will find it in the river of life. Here's some thoughts about this river. The man or the angel who showed Ezekiel the river took him into the river. It will not help you to stand on the bank of the river. Now, this is very real. Sometimes we have people coming into a place where the river flows. They are Christian. They do believe in the Bible. They have received the Lord Jesus Christ. They come into a place where the river flows. Now, I've already told you that the river is supernatural, right? Do you believe that we serve a supernatural God? Yes. All right, now remember what you just said. We all believe in a supernatural God, but he better not do something supernatural in our midst, because then it's like, oh, but God doesn't work that way. Says who? Of course he does. If you can explain everything that happens at every meeting that you go to, then probably the supernatural power of God is not there. Then I'm wondering if you're in the right place. There's a lot of stuff that happened when Jesus moved on the earth that people could not explain. You don't have to explain God. Can you explain the wind? No. But you know it's there. And you have faith in the wind, don't you? Yeah. It's the same with God. There's always going to be things we can't explain. God doesn't expect you to be able to explain everything. He expects you to have faith. And there's a big difference between the two. Some people will not jump in the river because the first thing they say is, yeah, but Rian, explain to me how that works. I can't. I'm not God. And he doesn't expect me to be able to explain everything. He expects me to have faith in him that he's going to do it. When you pray for somebody and they get healed, can you explain that? Especially if they've been from doctor to doctor to doctor, from clinic to clinic to clinic, and they've been on all sorts of medication, etc., etc., and nothing has worked for them, and they walk into a church meeting, the power of God puts them on the floor, they start shaking, they start screaming, they get up and they come back 2 weeks later and they testify that it's all sorted out. Can you explain that? God can, but he's not going to tell you how. Your brain is too small to fathom it. It'll implode if he has to give you the ins and outs of how he did it. We don't have to understand it. We just have to accept it and put faith in it. You've heard me say this before, but Jesus made a statement once. He said, "You wicked generation, when the Son of Man returns to the earth, will he still find faith on the earth?" And today we have to ask Christians that question. Because these days, it's almost like the unbelievers have more faith than what we do. They go to the witch doctors and they have faith in the witch doctors. It's not the right kind of faith, but at least it's some faith. Yet we sit with our churches full of people that have no faith in God for a miracle, no faith in God for healing, no faith in God for transforming their life. They simply act religious. They sit, stand, speak things, sit, stand, and they go home. But you see no change in their life. You see no fruit in their life. And you don't see the power of God. And then we wonder why our churches are empty. Can I tell you why? Because the power of God's Spirit is not there, which is a problem. The best way to evangelize is not to preach to people, but to let them see the power of God in your life, because they will want to be where you are. You know what? If everybody is living in a desert and you have access to water, people are going to see the difference in you. And they're going to start asking you, "Ooh, what are you doing? Why are you surviving better than me? Why do you look better than me? Ah, come with me to the well." Where's the well? The place where you drink from. I'm sorry to say it to you, but there's a lot of places that call themselves churches, but they're just deserts. Because if you don't find water, you find a desert. The absence of water is barrenness, and barrenness is a desert. It's like the Kalahari or something like that. Miles and miles of nothing. Getting back to the river. It will not help you to stand on the bank of the river. Again, I want to bring this. Who's the people that come to the river? It's Christians. Mainly, predominantly. I want to say something. I believe God's talking to a couple of people here tonight. We have more unbelievers coming to meetings where the power of God moves that are willing to jump into the river than religious people, which is just sad. We have people coming that know God, and then the river begins to flow and things begin to happen, and then the first thing they do is they make sure that they move very far back on the bank. It's like, I'll watch from a distance, but I'm not touching that with a 10-foot pole. How does that work? That's where your life comes from. Then we have these unbelievers like, wow, they do a nice swan dive and they land in the middle. And you see their lives change like this. Do you know what I've seen? I see people being touched by the power of the Holy Spirit 6 months ago that are light years ahead of people that have sat in church for 20, 30 years. They have more faith. They have more knowledge of the word. They have more obedience. And they go further than some of the people that have been in the church for 20 years. Can I tell you why? Because they took the leap of faith to jump into that river and say, Lord, I'm going to trust you. Where the other oak is standing on the bank saying, what a bunch of idiots. I mean, this is not right. Well, God doesn't work like that. Can you read lips? Says who? Man, Jesus did some really weird stuff. Oh, you can't speak. Stick out your tongue for me. Come on, how weird is that? He spat on the man's tongue and the oak started speaking. Today you do that in a church, the oak will clap you. I mean, come on. But it worked. Why? Because the river was flowing in that direction. So tonight if I pray for you and I kick you in the shin, you just be quiet. Probably the... That's just an example. All right. Check Tony when I come to pray for him. It's just like... No, man. Now take it like a man. You can be glad the river's not flowing, but... you know. No, it won't. It won't. Scratch that. Calm down. Don't run away. You're going to be fine. Hello? No, man. Listen, yeah, we serve a supernatural God and he's going to move in supernatural ways. Jesus did some pretty crazy things. But there was fruit. The Pharisees couldn't stand it. The Pharisees couldn't handle it because they had a religious spirit. Unfortunately, a lot of people today that go to church simply have a religious spirit. They have no faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. We can have an unbeliever walk into this church tonight, get saved, get baptized in the Holy Spirit, and have gifts start flowing through him instantly. And then we can have people that have been in church for 10, 15 years experiencing nothing because that person has no faith. Which is just sad. It won't help you to stand on the bank of the river. You have to enter the waters before you will experience the life that this river can give. This prophet was first taken in ankle deep, then he was taken in knee deep, then he was taken in waist deep, and then he started swimming. This was clearly to show us that there are various or varying dimensions of experiencing the Holy Spirit. And that is true. Some people are happy to have just their toes covered. No, that's enough for me. You know, this stuff's a bit weird. And I've had enough. It's fine. Okay, fine. It's your choice. It's your decision. Some people are happy to go in and have their ankles covered. If that's your choice, that's your choice. Other people say, no, you know what, I want a little bit more. And they keep going and they keep going until they get their knees covered. Then they say, oh, that's it for me. Other people, they persevere. They are thirsty. They are committed. And they go until they are waist deep. Then they say, that's it for me. And then you get Then you get people with what the Bible calls a different kind of spirit. That say, don't give me the toes. I'm not interested in the ankles. The knees don't appeal to me. Skip the hips. Give me the river. I want to swim. Those are the people that change the world. Those are the people that reach their destiny. Those are the people that are empowered by God to do supernatural things. Those are the people that live what is called a supernatural life. Those are the people that enter a dimension so weird that if you go on speed for 6 months every single day, you couldn't touch it with a 10-foot pole. Because drugs is just Satan's counterfeit of a supernatural life. But God can allow you to live a supernatural life every single day. It won't destroy you, it will cost you nothing, and it'll be an amazing ride. You will experience the power of God in ways that you've never experienced anything before. You will have testimonies to share every single day of your life. You will see the supernatural power of God touching people around you, touching your situations, touching your mind, your body, your spirit, your children, your household. And you will be blessed. Ezekiel chapter 47, verse 10. So where this river flows, everything will live. Fruit trees of all kinds will grow on both banks of the river. Their leaves will not wither, nor will their fruit fail. Every month they will bear because of the water from the sanctuary flows through them. The fruit will serve for food. Their fruit will serve for food, and their leaves will serve for healing. When you choose to go into that river, something supernatural will begin to happen to your life. Firstly, did you hear what will happen? Fruit trees will appear. What do fruit trees symbolize? No, fruit. Listen to me carefully. Some people work like dogs, but they've got nothing to show for it because there is no fruit in their lives. Maybe you're sitting here and you think that, wow, that explains or that in some way encompasses my life. Do you see what starts happening when you are in the river? The fruit miraculously begins to appear. The river can bring about fruit where there used to be barrenness. What are the areas of barrenness in your life? Do you have barrenness in your womb? Do you have barrenness in your mind? Do you have barrenness in your heart? Do you have barrenness in your finances? Do you have barrenness in your love life? And the list goes on and on and on and on. The only way to go from barrenness to something else is for fruit to start coming. Fruit cannot come until the living water flows. The living water produces fruit out of nothing. That sounds like a bargain to me. So the first thing that happens is you will begin to produce fruit. And that is what you need to do if you want to prosper in life. Secondly, because of the Holy Spirit's working in your life, that life will spill over into every single thing that you do. And God's provision will be there for you always. I want to show you this. This is amazing. It says, every month they will bear fruit. Can you show me any fruit tree in this world that can produce fruit every month? No, fruit trees are seasonal. Some produce in the winter, some produce in the summer, and they'll produce for like 1 or 2 months and then they're finished. But there is no tree out there that can produce every single month, but that's what God will do for you in your life. God will let you produce fruit every single day of the month. God will let you produce fruit every single day of the month. Your business. Fasten your seatbelt. Because God will let it produce fruit. Amen? And I want you to listen to me. Some of us, we've got things, areas where we've been battling for years and years trying to get something. It's like trying to get blood from a stone. And we've even given up on it. We said, this can never happen. This is not for me. Some of us, we come from a family where everybody says, it's like, well, how much time have I got? Oh, I'm over. Do I have plenty time? If somebody wants to punch me later, I'm sending them to you. You're a fast runner. That's what you're telling me. Okay, no, good. Okay, good. Some of us, we come from a family where it's like we were born under this curse that nobody in this family has ever amounted to anything. Everybody's always battled with everything. There's never been financial security. There's never been any growth. There's never been any promotion. And you may be 20 years old or 40 years old and you're sitting in the same rut. Guess what? There's no fruit. But when you get into the river, fruit will miraculously begin to appear. Because God's plan for you is different from what you're living right now. Amen? All right, there's a lot more that I can say, but I'm going to cut it short for now. Did anybody learn something tonight?
Yes.
Does anybody want to jump in the river?
Yes.
So the next time somebody says to you, go jump in the river, you say, I live there. Amen.
Amen.
Give the Lord a big hand.